This is HeartWise, offering practical tips and time-proven guidelines to make your life healthier, happier, and more fulfilling. Today you'll learn simple Bible-based principles for building and maintaining optimum mental and physical health, all while deepening your relationship with your Creator. I'm your HeartWise host, Charles Mills. Teenagers are supposed to be apathetic, right? After all, we're smack dab in the middle of the whatever generation, and teens are leading the charge. In some areas, this who cares attitude is good. You're black, Asian, or Hispanic? Who cares? You're rich or poor, a CEO or janitor? Who cares? However, according to our guest today, there's one area of life where teenage apathy is not a good thing. As a matter of fact, it's heartbreaking and can possibly change their eternal destiny. Rob Reno is a pastor and founder of Visionary Family Ministries based in Wheaton, Illinois. He's also the author of many fine books, but today I'd like for him to focus on just one. It's called Five Reasons for Spiritual Apathy in Teens. Dr. Reno, welcome to HeartWise.
Thank you so much for having me. I've been looking forward to this.
Now, first of all, I want to say that it seems you're doing your level best to make sure that we have a good supply of teenagers in the future. You and your lovely wife, Amy, are the proud parents of 7 children. Is how you're leading those young minds reflective of how you grew up?
Amy and I have been married 21 years. We've been blessed with 7 children. Our oldest is 18. Our littlest is 2. 4 boys, 3 girls. And our home is very different than the home I grew up in. Neither one of my parents were believers when they got married. My father was my mother's 2nd husband. My mother was my father's 4th wife. I think I got the math right on there. And God worked a miracle in my mother's life when I was a baby. And God brought her to faith and trust in Christ. She raised me in the church and praying and led me to the Lord at an early age, but my dad was very hardened and angry toward any kind of spiritual things. And eventually my parents divorced when I was 15 years old. The straw that broke the camel's back was extra relationships that my dad was having outside the marriage. And that became kind of the big wound and trauma of my life. It took God many years of bringing me to a place of forgiveness for what my dad had done. Miraculously, when my dad was 90 years old, this would have been 2008, God worked a miracle in his life. He repented of his sins and trusted Christ, and well, there was an incredible reconciliation in our family. But we came out of a lot of brokenness, and that is part of the reason why God has called us into doing Visionary Family.
You know, as I listen to you tell your story, and as I look through your books, of course, it would seem that teenage apathy might be a self-protective way that teens can deal with things like you dealt with. If you don't care, it's not going to hurt you.
Yeah, well, this is actually something that is very important, especially if you've got a teenager that has gone through a lot of crisis. So let's take a divorce situation or an abuse situation or things like that. One of the things that God gives us when we have an extraordinarily painful event in our life is he gives us the gift of numbness. So you imagine a soldier and he steps on a landmine and he gets half of his leg blown off and he hops back to the foxhole on his other leg. And, you know, they ask those soldiers, well, what was that like? What did that feel like? And they all say the same thing. They said, I did not feel a thing at the time when it happened, because the body has this ability to shut down every pain sensor so that you can function. And so sometimes I remember, actually, I was 14 years old and people were asking me, my parents were headed toward divorce, Rob, how are you feeling? How are you feeling? I'm fine. I don't really feel anything. And I wasn't lying. It was true. I was totally numb because that was God's gift to me so that I could function. But parents, what you have to realize is if you've got a child that's got faced some serious trauma, they are hemorrhaging even though they don't say they are. And what's going to happen in a month, in a year, in 5 years is God is going to remove the gift of numbness. They're going to start feeling the pain of what happened. And what that is God's cue that it's time for them to face into it. It's time for them to get some healing.
And you, according to your book, say that we as a church, God's church on this earth, is facing a lot of that particular issue. Teens are in our churches and the numbness is going away and they have to somehow protect themselves through apathy or what else? What are we talking about here? What's happening?
The great challenge for every generation is that the parents and grandparents will pass the baton of faith to their children and grandchildren. That if you're a Christian and you've got children and grandchildren, that's your number one mission in the world. It's your number one great commission to help your kids and grandkids love the Lord. And the number one mission for the teenager, if they have a Christian parent, is to receive the baton of faith that's being passed to them. And Satan and the demons know exactly what they're doing. They focus a significant portion of their firepower on the heart connection between the parents and their children, parents and their teenagers, with the express goal of breaking the handoff. So either they want to get the parents not passionate about passing faith to their kids, or they want to get the kids completely disconnected from mom and dad so that they don't receive the baton of faith. Ultimately, this is about God's plan to reach the world for Christ. It's a multi-generational mission, so Satan and the demons target the home.
You're putting a lot of the responsibility for teen apathy on the parents, I hear you say.
In the book, we talk about these five reasons. The first one being that the parent's heart is not turned to the teenager. In other words, they're delegating the spiritual training of their kids to somebody else. The second reason is the kid's heart's not turned to the parent. So we've got a parent who's trying, but the teenager has pulled their heart away into their smartphone, into their sports team, into their youth group, whatever. Mm-hmm. But it's not all the parent's fault. Sometimes kids are really apathetic because of secret sin in their life. And every teenager that I've ever met, no matter how old they are, when they talk about their teen years, they have secret struggles. I had secret struggles. My wife had secret struggles. But secret sin acts like a real cancer in a teenager's life. And the fourth area we talk about is a lack of spiritual nourishment. Sometimes kids are acting very spiritually weak because they don't have a steady intake of God's word. And then the fifth area, and we make sure we do this one last, but it's a spirit of rebellion. And the reason why we do it last is we have a lot of parents in our counseling ministry who will say, well, I'll tell you what my kid's problem is. He's just a rebel. He's got a rebellious attitude. We fix that rebellious attitude, everything will be fine. And so we really encourage parents to spend a whole lot more time looking at some of the other root causes before you go right to that one.
Let's go back over this list here. This is a fantastic list, and I think in here we were going to find the reason for that spiritual apathy. You say parents haven't turned their hearts toward their kids. That when a kid is a teenager, sometimes parents say, well, I don't even know that child. I can't identify with that person because they have become someone that I never was, someone that I don't understand, someone I can't seem to connect with. How does a parent turn a heart toward a kid when the kid is a stranger in your own house?
That's a great question. You just put your finger on it. The parenting the teen years, when we first started having children, I thought that babies and toddlers, that was very difficult, very demanding. That was really hard parenting. You're up at night, you've got all these changing diapers. And I kind of thought that as the kids got older, parenting would be easier, less time consuming and
yes.
less demanding.
Yes.
You know, and you're laughing, of course, because you're like, really? You thought that? Yeah, I did. But of course, that's absurd. I mean, my parenting my teenagers is so much more difficult than parenting my little ones. And the reason is, one of the big reasons, is this issue of heart connection. In other words, if I want to make an influence and impact in my kids' lives, we have to have a heart connection. We have to have a warm relationship. If I want my 2-year-old boy to feel close to me, I can get down on all fours and I can say, hey, why don't you jump on my back? Let's play horsey.
Yeah.
We play horsey for a minute around the living room and he thinks I hung the moon. Mm-hmm. I mean, he loves me. I'm just the best dad in the whole world. Now with my 18-year-old, if I want him to feel close to me and feel like I'm the best dad in the whole world, if I say, hey, how about a little horsey game? Well, that's just creepy now, right? it's gonna take me saying, hey, you know, why don't we get a night out here? Why don't we go to a ball game? Why don't we go shoot some hoops? Why don't we do something? And it's going to take 2, 3, 4 hours before I may be able to break through whatever shell that I'm seeing. And bottom line, a lot of parents are just not willing or able to invest the time. They just get too discouraged. And so this is this issue in Malachi 4 and Luke 1. If you're out there and you've got that struggling teenager, the first step, God, turn my heart to my teenager. Put a fire in my belly to reach this kid, build a better relationship with them, and point them to Christ. If you don't have a fire in your belly and a passion, you're just not going to do it.
Okay, so that's wonderful, and I'm 100% on board with that. Now we talk about the kids. Kids have not turned their hearts to the parents. They may not be listening to this program. They may not know what to do. How can a parent invite a child to turn his or her heart toward them?
Yeah. In the book, we go through a lot of very specific conversations. I'll give you one right now. A few weeks ago, my 14-year-old was acting bristly with me. He just seemed annoyed when I was around. A lot of one-word answers, and obviously something wasn't right. So one of the questions that we've begun asking our teenagers in that situation is, hey, have I done anything to hurt you? Mm-hmm. Have I done anything to upset you or push you away because you're acting like you don't want me around? And in this particular situation, a few weeks ago, my 14-year-old said, yeah, Dad, there is. I'm like, oh, wow, okay, what is it? He said, well, you're treating me more like my 6-year-old brother, Ray, when I want you to be treating me more like my 18-year-old brother, RW. I'm 14 now, and you're still talking to me like I'm a little kid. And we started to unpack that a little bit, and you know what? In a lot of ways, he was right. I was not making that transition very well from parent to child to parent to teen, but I never would have known it. I never would have known that he was upset about that unless I asked him. So I apologized to him, and I said, hey, JD, I want to treat you like a young man now. So anytime you feel like I'm babying you, can you please respectfully let me know so I can shift gears because I don't want to do that to you? And it started a new thread of conversation for us, a new relationship conversation for us.
Mm-hmm. We're talking with Rob Reno. He is a pastor and a PhD, and he is the founder of Visionary Family Ministries in Wheaton, Illinois. We'll take a short break. When we come back, that secret sin that seems to be one of the reasons for the spiritual apathy in teens, let's find out what those secret sins might be and how we as parents, as pastors, as teachers, and as friends can help that teen through it. So stay right where you are.
I'm Dr. James Markham with your biblical prescription for life. A question came into our website. Do you have any suggestions to help with depression? Well, our biblical prescription for life is Genesis 1, verses 31. Then God saw everything that he had created, and indeed it was very good. He didn't say good, he said very good. As we get back to our original design, we improve our health. Just think, we were made to be outside and not inside. When we're outside, this helps our vitamin D, which makes serotonin, which lowers the risk of depression. We were designed to move and not sit. This helps the circulation to the brain. He designed us to eat more plants, vegetables, nuts, and grains. This helps lower inflammation in our body. As we move back towards the original plan, we're going to lower the chance of having depression. For more, go to our website, heartwiseministries.org.
Somewhere in the world, someone needs healing. He or she has just spent a restless night fighting chronic illness or fear. Hope is fading, the future is dark, and then something amazing happens. They hear a radio program called Heartwise, or watch a television program called The Ultimate Prescription, or perhaps they stumble upon the website heartwiseministries.org, and suddenly, they realize that they don't have to be sick anymore. They can alter their lives through simple yet powerful lifestyle changes. Hope is renewed, and the fear and sickness subside. I'm Nick Evanson, production manager at Heartwise Ministries. This scenario takes place daily because of your support of this ministry. When you go to heartwiseministries.org and pledge your support, you're helping bring healing to a sick world through information and education. Your partnership creates a profound difference in the lives of people none of us will ever meet. Take a moment, bring healing to someone else in the world. Thank you.
Welcome back to the program. I'm your host, Charles Mills. Our guest today is Dr. Rob Reno. He is the founder of Visionary Family Ministries based in Wheaton, Illinois. The website is visionaryfam.com. And there you can find a lot of resources and also a list of the books that he has written, including the one we're talking about today, Five Reasons for Spiritual Apathy in Teens. We talked about parents not turning their hearts toward their kids, kids not turning their hearts toward their parents. And the third one is secret sin. You said at the beginning of the program that all of us have secret sin in us. How do you, as a parent or a teacher or a pastor, how do you get through to a teen to try to, well, let me back up. Is it our responsibility to get through to a teen and discover these secret sins and deal with them with that teen?
Well, on that question, I think the answer is obviously yes, because we've been called to shepherd our kids and disciple our kids. And one of the things I'll ask parents is I'll say, okay, think back to when you were teenagers, and how many of you would say that you were pretty good kids? You know, you were a pretty good kid. And I don't mean that in an arrogant way. Just, and I, a lot of people raise their hands and say, yeah, I think I was a pretty good kid. I say, okay, well, those of you that were pretty good kids back then, how many of you had some secret areas of struggle, secret things that were going on, thoughts, behaviors that weren't very healthy, but your parents had no clue about? And what percentage of the pretty good kids raised their hand? Well, it's 100%. And you say, oh, yeah, I guess I had some things going on. So then I say, now, hypothetically then, maybe you have a teen who is a pretty good kid. Is it possible if 100% of us had some secret struggles, maybe your teenagers do too? And again, I'm a front door guy. I always want to ask, what is the front door approach to this? And this may sound shockingly simple, but we've seen it be very fruitful in our house, is to simply ask from time to time, son, daughter, do you have any secret sin in your life? Do you have any secret struggles right now that you're going through that I can help you with? And it's such an important grace moment, such an important opportunity to reiterate that message to our kids. If you are struggling with something in secret, please tell me. I love you. I am totally committed to you. There is nothing you can tell me that's going to make me love you any less. I can shoulder into that struggle with you. I think in this day and age, you know, you talk about some of the common things that are going on. Perhaps one of the most common secret struggles, it has to do with the whole sexual area and the whole porn area, all the little gizmos they're carrying around in their pocket and the secret things that are happening in their online life. You know, I don't know, Charles, in yours and my generation, some of us got the talk, you know, birds and the bees type thing. Yes. And that was a singular talk, about 10 minutes. And it was fairly mechanical in nature. Yes. for most of us. Well, this is woefully inadequate for how to shepherd our kids through this. Our kids need talks. And one of the things that I've discovered with my boys in particular is having small ongoing conversations about how they're doing sexually, how they're doing with lust, how they're doing with porn. We try to keep everything out of the shadows. So I'll ask my daughter, hey, are there any boys out there that you think are cute right now? Mm-hmm. Tell me, name them for me. Who are they? Let's talk about it. Like, let's not keep that stuff in secret. Yeah. Let's have it out so that we can walk through this together.
Well, they have to trust you at this point. You must not have ever flown off the handle and got a shotgun and went after any of these guys, right?
Fly off the handle one's actually really important. Anger is just a destroyer of homes, destroyer of families, destroyer of relationships. And something that a few years ago God really convicted me about is that when I lose my temper, when I yell, when I get harsh, and I do because I sin at home more than I sin anywhere else,
yes,
that I owe my kids an apology. And the way we've started to do that, let's say I yell at my six-year-old boy, Ray. First of all, I confess what I did. Ray, I yelled at you. And then I tell him I was wrong, right? I was really wrong to do that. And then there's a very important phrase that our kids have latched onto, and I think it's really needed. Ray, it was not your fault that I yelled at you. It was my fault that I yelled at you. And I'm sorry, will you please forgive me for doing that? And then he'll say, yeah, Dad, I forgive you. And I say, okay, well, let's rewind the clock now 10 minutes. I need to address what I tried to address with anger. Now I need to address it properly. So just because I yelled at you doesn't mean that you're off the hook for what I needed to
talk to you about.
But if there's continual anger from the parent that is never acknowledged and forgiveness is not asked for, I can tell you almost assuredly that your son or daughter is going to build up walls of resentment and coldness toward you.
Okay, we move from secret sin now to lack of spiritual nourishment. We are so connected. We are so inundated with media and visual and audio. How can we have a spiritual nourishment problem in this flood of information?
Well, it has to do with what kind of nourishment we're getting. If you locked yourself in a room with the Bible and you looked for all the different ways God wants us to be fed with his word and fed with prayer, you know, Jesus says that we don't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. What you'd find out is that there's three spiritual meals that God wants all of his people to have. He wants them to have personal prayer and scripture time, just by themselves, talking with him, reading his word. God wants us to have family worship time. Now, only 1 in 20 Christian families today have a regular time of family worship.
1 in 20 Christian families?
1 in 20 Christian families,
wow.
Yep,
wow.
Have a regular time of family prayer and family Bible reading.
Okay.
This is Deuteronomy 6 and Psalm 78 and Ephesians 6. So individual prayer and scripture, family prayer and scripture, and then, of course, church prayer and scripture. These are the three meals that God calls us to. And by church, the Bible's very specific. The meal it talks about is the corporate worship service of the church. And in the New Testament, all ages participated in that weekly corporate worship service. So here's what we've got now. Those are the meals. Okay. Now there's also vitamins out there. There's vitamins of youth group, vitamins of fellowship of Christian athletes, vitamins of Christian education, vacation Bible school retreats, right, all these things. So what we've got now in the church is we've got a couple of generations who ate nothing but vitamins. Mm. They weren't given the opportunity and learned how to have personal prayer time. They didn't have family worship in the home. They were never included in the corporate worship service of the church because we were cramming vitamins down their throat in children's church. And so you imagine a child that eats nothing but vitamins, and vitamins are good. I mean, EBS, Sunday school, youth group, these are good things. But if a child only eats vitamins, they are going to be horribly malnourished. So parents that are listening, if you want your kids spiritually strong, your job is to help them get their meals. You start to help them and coach them and mentor them how to have just a few moments of personal prayer and reading the Bible. You make sure you're doing that family worship time, a few moments of family prayer and family Bible reading. And then when it comes to the church, you've got two parts of that. You've got your meal, which is your whole family together in that church service, and then you've got a vitamin boost of Christian education, adult classes, and all of that.
Mm. Oh, I like that. And in the 2 minutes left of the program here, let's talk about that number five of the five reasons for spiritual apathy in teens, rebellion. Whose rebellion are we talking about here?
We're talking about the teens' rebellion. And again, we put this number five because, as I said before, my kid's just got a rebellious attitude. Let's just fix that and move on. It's really not that simple. We encourage parents to go through those first four areas of exploration and discussion before they jump to this one. But it's possible that you have a child that is born again. You've seen fruit of repentance and spiritual life in them, but they are in a season of hard-heartedness toward God. In that case, you come to them with grace and truth. Son, I love you very much. I'm totally committed to you, but I am concerned for you. I see you making steps that are leading you down a path toward misery, down toward rebellion, and I want to talk to you about it, and you see what the Holy Spirit will do. The other one, and I know our time is very short, the other one, it's possible that your son or daughter is acting spiritually dead because they are, because even though maybe they've been wrapped in a Christian home and wrapped in a Christian church, they've never repented and trusted Christ. They're not converted, so they're acting like a dead person. And if that's the case, the worst thing in the world, I think, to say to a child like this is, well, maybe you're just not a Christian then. I don't see anything good that can come from that. If you believe in your heart of hearts, perhaps, that you have a child that's not saved, I hope that your heart breaks for them with Christ's compassion. And that Christ looks at the crowd. He says he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And then as often as God gives you opportunity, you share the gospel with them, which is the hopelessness of their sin, and that God proves his love for them in this, that while they're still sinners, Christ died for them. And that is, that message is the power of God unto salvation. And don't be ashamed of it.
Oh, my. And the beautiful thing about all of this is, as we try to heal with the Lord's help, our teens' spiritual apathy, and we bring these positive steps into their lives, we're also healing their mental and their physical health as well. There's a chemistry change that takes place. Scientists are finding this out now, that as we get close to God, as we become more spiritual in nature, our bodies and our minds are healed in ways that no medicine, no doctor, no surgery, no procedure can do. So we're talking about a healing ministry here with Dr. Rob Reno. His ministry is called Visionary Family Ministries. They're based in Wheaton, Illinois. The website is www.visionaryfam.com. Check it out, listener. Dr. Reno, thank you so much for your words of wisdom and for this wonderful book, Five Reasons for Spiritual Apathy in Teens. God bless you and your ministry. Thanks for being here today.
Thank you, sir.
And listener, until next time, this is Charles Mills along with Dr. Rob Reno inviting you to remain heartwise. Goodbye, everyone. Thank you for joining us today on Heartwise. If you'd like more information on how to build and maintain optimum physical, mental, and spiritual health, log on to heartwiseministries.org. Heartwise is a listener-supported program, and your partnership with us would be greatly appreciated. Once again, our web address is heartwiseministries.org.